Good evening, everyone. Should almost say good morning, eh? Not very much longer, and it will be good morning to each other. I'm so excited to be here with you. Obviously, like Date said, this is our first 11 o'clock worship service, and there's just something really sacred about being together at this time of the night, particularly as we sing songs about following stars and coming upon Christ in the night. There's just something really quite beautiful and wonderful to be together. So I'm very grateful to you and thankful to share this time together with you tonight. Like Date said, we've had a really extraordinary Advent. Our community has really worked hard this year to create space in our lives in a time when everything else is pushing us to fill our lives up. That we've sought to empty space, to not fill ourselves with the buying of gifts and the pursuing of things and doing things differently. And it's really been powerful to open ourselves up to God in ways, to not fill ourselves up, to make space and to find that God is there waiting and longing to fill us with himself. And we really come together tonight to celebrate and to recognize the presence of the Messiah, the Christ child, who is, of course, always available to us. And yet in this season, available in a way that seems extraordinary by God's grace. And so, anyway, we're really grateful that you're here with us. Even as we've tried to make space for God in unique ways, there is something about this time of the year, just pursuing things, getting busy, filling up. I mean, it just seems like Christmas is such a juggernaut, yes? It is. I mean, I think about it because I've got kids, 14, 11, and 6, and almost anybody who walks up to my kids, you know the first thing they say to them this time of year? What do they say? What are you getting for Christmas, right? It is like this unyielding force of reality that when we talk about Christmas, it immediately gets tied to desires for things. And while in some sense we've been working really hard to not do that this year, at the same time, I think we also have to recognize something really true and really good about the linking of those two realities. That Christmas is somehow tied to desire. That there's something about Christmas that elicits in us desire. And I don't wonder if part of that kind of engagement of Christmas and desire has something to do with the fact that the creator of the world made himself vulnerable and present to us in this season. The God who has designed us and created us with desires for himself. And so as we draw near to this time of year, as we reckon with the drawing near of Christ at this season, it's not that surprising, perhaps, that desire is awakened within us. Now, it is true that desire demands a worthy object, yes? Or maybe even better to say that desire demands a worthy subject. Human worship is a powerful thing. I think why God is so hard on idolatry is because of the power of human worship. Human worship misdirected ends up melting the object it faces because only God is made to withstand and bear the gaze of human love, desire, and worship. And so when we take our desire and we attach it to that which is not worthy of it, it ultimately leaves us empty. And it leaves God in some ways unglorified. And yet God, at this season, invites us to turn the heat of our desire, the ways in which we have been formed and made to worship, towards the most unlikely subject that we could imagine, a child. It invites us to worship. And so it is a good thing that at Christmas we find desire piqued in us. But it's an even better thing when that desire finds its proper subject, the Christ child. And that's why we're here tonight. What do you want for Christmas? You know, as I think about that question, I think about a passage of Scripture that I read a long time ago and has always stuck with me. It actually comes at the opposite end of Jesus' life. Obviously, tonight we're here celebrating the beginning of the life of the Savior. The story I'd like to share with you tonight, at least briefly, comes kind of towards the end of his life. It's found in John's Gospel, John chapter 12. Verses 20 and 21, and Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and we know, of course, that's the place where his life will then spiral out of control in keeping with God's plan. but will ultimately end in crucifixion. But as he's there, his popularity continues to surge and increase. So people are seeking him out. And we're told by John in chapter 12 this. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of human beings longing to connect to him who made them. Now, I have to tell you that when I read that or heard that the first time, that is not the version I heard it in. And so tonight I would like to do something that has never before been done in Jacob's Well. I would like to read to you from the King James Version. Because when I first heard this verse, I heard it in the original King James Version. And I have to say, as much as I love the NIV and other translations that are more contemporary, sometimes the Old English just gets it. You know what I mean? And so let me share with you from John chapter 12, again, this verse that we're talking about tonight. Chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same, they came before Philip, therefore, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him. They desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. They came and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. I like that version. I believe that that is why a great many of us are here gathered together this night. And not just here, but around the world. Because in the same way, we would see Jesus. We would like to find a person, an object, a subject worthy of our desire. We hunger to know and experience God and his life in our own lives. We hunger to know and experience God and his life in the presence and in the midst of our own lives. Both those of us who already know and have been following Jesus for a good long time, even those among us who may not yet know God, whether we know it or not, we desire God because that is how God has shaped and formed us. And I believe God is pleased and honored by such a hunger and longs to fill it, both this desire and this request. And so I would like to invite us together to get comfortable with the phrase that I have read tonight. Sir, we would see Jesus. Would you repeat it with me? Sir, we would see Jesus. The reality is, God's life and his presence pulses vibrantly before us, around us, even in us and through us sometimes. But much of the time, that life and that presence goes by unnoticed. We don't reckon with the reality of God's life and his presence around us and before us and in us and through us. I mean, there are some of us who do. A few people here and there catch glimpses of God and learn to recognize and know the shape of his life in them and through them. But a great many more of us, we get glimpses here or there. But in some ways, it just seems beyond us. At the same time, there are other times when God dramatically calls attention to his presence and his work among us. He leaves no room for doubt. There are times when God desires for all people to recognize and to reckon with what he is up to. We are, in fact, invited to see. We say we would see Jesus, sir, and God invites us to indeed see. Sometimes to those who would see, God says, behold. To those who would see, even at times to those who would not, God speaks the word, behold. It's not a word that we're used to hearing. It's probably pretty frequent in the King James Version. And so I looked up this word, behold. It means to see or observe a person or a thing, especially to see or observe someone or something remarkable. So we go along in our lives, and our heads are down for the most part, and sometimes we have a sense of God's life out there among us, around us. Most of the time we don't. And then the word of the Lord comes. Behold. Attend. Wake up. Pay attention. I'm at work, and I want you to be a part of what it is that I am doing. Behold. Periodically, God calls attention to something or someone that we might otherwise overlook or not know. I think about the passage in Isaiah 65. God's people are not experiencing the life that they had hoped they would. They're living, many of them, in captivity, seemingly abandoned by God. As they look at their circumstances, as their heads are down, as they examine the reality of the mess that their life has become, God's word comes to them. Do those circumstances sound familiar to any of us? That our lives indeed have not come to resemble what we hoped they might? That we're tempted to keep our head downcast, trying to just make sure the next step lands without wiping us out completely? To us, God says in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they even come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sounds of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. I am coming, and I need you to lift your head and see what I am about. Because your life that has not worked out the way that you thought it would, even as a result of your disobedience and your willfulness and your sin, that will not impede what I am about. I will create something new. I will rewrite the narrative of your life personally and corporately. A new heaven and a new earth. And there will no longer be grieving and mourning. There will be rejoicing in the place where I dwell. He says the same thing in Revelation chapter 21. In Isaiah, he's speaking from the past, looking forward, anticipating the messianic age. In Revelation, we look forward to the culmination of all things, to which Advent is also a sign, not just of Jesus' arrival for the first time, but his ultimate return. And so in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we read, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passing away. Again in chapter 22, verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God understands our need to see, and not only to see, but to be seen. I think of the story of Moses, God's most reluctant servant, yes? God calls this man, and Moses says, anything I can do to get out of this duty, I'm filling out that request form right now. And God says, I'm sorry, you're not off the hook. I'll help you. I'll send others to help you. But to you, I'm going to deliver my law. And I'm also going to give you the responsibility to lead my people out of captivity in Egypt and bring them into a new land, even though they are stubborn and willful and disobedient. And so you can just imagine Moses, both his desire to be obedient to his God and yet his fear at what is before him. And so I think in a moment of real vulnerability and humanity, he says in chapter 33 of Exodus, God, at least let me see you. If I'm going to do these things, I just need to know you. Show me your glory. I need to see. And so God says, I will show you my glory, but turn away because it is too great for you. You'll only see me as I pass. And Moses comes down off the mountain irradiated with God's glory. His face holds the reflected image of his witness, of his beholding of God. And it's a powerful reality. I think even about the blessings in the book of Numbers. May the Lord make his face shine on you. Not just to see, but to be seen, to be noticed, to be reckoned with. We want to know. We want to be a part of God's activity. Again, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see only a reflection, as if in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now we see only a part. But God promises a day when we will see and know fully, even as we are seen and fully known. God understands our need to see and reveals himself in ways to us that are both mysterious and plain. I mean, I think this is the beauty and the mystery of Christmas. That this extraordinary reality, God made flesh, comes to us, and God uses the very earthy images and metaphors of our life to represent that. Light, lamb, bread, wine. In fact, in one of my most favorite passages, early in John, John sees Jesus coming. He's in the Jordan baptizing disciples. And he looks up and he sees Jesus and he stops. And he says in 1:29 of John's gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Isaiah passage anticipates a day when God will create something new. Revelation furthers it. Behold, see what I am doing. Let that comfort you in the present. But in the meantime, John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the beauty and the mystery of Christmas. A chance to behold. God wants none of us to miss the scope and the reality of what he is doing in Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, I had you practice the refrain earlier tonight. I'd like to use it now. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Beth, will you turn off the lights, please? What do you want for Christmas? Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. What do you want for Christmas? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tonight we gather together to worship Christ. Throughout Advent, we have not followed our custom in worship of observing and celebrating the Eucharist. Through Advent, we've been in a season of waiting, of making space, of getting out of our normal rhythm, so that we might hunger and thirst more deeply for that which we so easily take for granted. And so tonight, as we pray and as we say, hopefully with some conviction, that we would see Jesus, that we feel the hunger and the potential for the fulfilling of it. Let me invite you tonight to come and receive the body and the blood of Christ, to gaze upon the light of the world. In Jacob's Well, we celebrate communion in this way. We come forward from the back to the front, starting with the balcony first, then the foyer, and then the rows from the back to the front. And as you come forward, we invite you to take a piece of bread, to break it off, and to dip it in the cup. The bread symbolizing the broken body of Jesus. The blood symbolizing the blood. I mean, the wine symbolizing the blood shed for us. The cleansing of our sins. The formation of new covenant. And we then take that bread and that wine and we consume it into ourselves. As an act of worship. As an act of nourishment. As an act of surrender. In fact, tonight I would like you, if you're comfortable, to participate with us by just doing our communion a little bit different from how we normally do it. When you come forward tonight, if you're comfortable, I invite you to speak these words to the person serving you communion. We would see Jesus, to which they will serve you communion and reply, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let us draw near to the God who draws near to us. Thank you.